Welcome to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. Each week brings a new message that looks to invite you into a new life brought by Jesus Christ. We hope you are inspired and changed by God by the message brought by today's speaker.
We have been studying and sharing about the concept of biblical mandate to be disciples that make disciples of discipleship. We started 2 weeks ago with Matthew 4:19, after, by the way, God came down the week before and he took over the sermon. As one person said, the best sermon I never preached. And that was okay. But we started with Matthew 4:19, that we said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, as our text. And from that and from the passage, we discover that Jesus called us to be disciples, but also to be disciples that fish for men, i.e. make other disciples. We said there had to be a holy preparation via the holy encounter with Jesus. You cannot get what you do not have. Holy prayer life that is staying before God, and holy word life, i.e. reading in the Word of God. We likened it to that song, It Only Takes a Spark. And Dr. David Nixon, who is going to be our evangelist, not this year, but next year, and we're working to move him to the spring, but he wrote a book to that title also. And let me just give you an analogy. The experience is the spark in our life that starts the fire of God in us. The prayer life is the bellows of breathing the wind and the air of God and the breath of God into us. And then the word puts more fuel on our fire. We need it all. Last week we talked about the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-19, of saying, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Verse 19, go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. We compared that to a holy passion. A passion to go make tell. Passion to go and share, and a passion to go into, all our action words. This week I want to continue on that idea, and I want to continue that thought because I really feel compelled to do that. Pastors, unfortunately, have been guilty in saying, here's what you ought to do, but don't really give a lot of education and discipleship training and mentorship on how to do that, and the Bible is very clear how to get it done. And so today, if I goof it up any more, then I will be guilty. It brings us to our theme, our text, and our sermon in a sentence. Our theme this morning is Holy How of Holy Multiplication, and that's part three. This is the third in this series. Holy How of a Holy Plan. The Holy How of a Holy Plan. Holy Preparation was part one. Then, Holy Passion, part two. And now a Holy Plan. Our text this morning that we will springboard off of is in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 38. He, Jesus, said to them, his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. 38, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest. Send out laborers into his harvest. Folks, we're it. We're the laborers. We are the ones that are commissioned to go. We are the ones that are called to be part of. We are the ones who are empowered with the Holy Spirit when we become sanctified that we cannot help but speak. Are we speaking? Are we experiencing? Are we deepening? Have we had that holy experience? The sermon in a sentence. If and as we are truly a disciple of Christ, we are the laborers for the field for Christ. This week I've been delving into the high priestly prayer in my own devotions, and I've been tearing it apart, and I've been looking at it, and I would just encourage us all this week to reread that, and reread that, and reread that, and reread that test question, and reread that, and then read it in light of the Great Commission, Acts 2, and understand this is, and John chapter 20 and 21. and understand this is what God has called us to do and be. I will tell you that accomplishing nothing of great magnitude, more than a big starburst, is usually what happens when we have no plan. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. It's not just a buzz phrase, it's true. But we can be empowered, we can be experiencing, and we can know Jesus coming in us, with us, for us, among us, and then through us. It is not just a phrase that I came up with. I really believe we can be the unkept secret of God moving here. God in His Word has given us His biblical plan for us, and that we will be and become obedient, faithful, and hearing of Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come on in." That's His plan for us. His plan for us also could be said in Revelation 2:10, which is like could be our other text. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." This brings us to our points. Point one is this. To be faithful, to be obedient, to be fruitful, we must first of all have a holy plan to encounter people. A holy plan to encounter people. Where they are at and not in our own comfort zone. Are you comfortable with who you meet? Are you comfortable with how you do it? Are you comfortable with the results? Can I challenge us all, ladies and gentlemen? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. All we're doing is drifting on the water and not going forward to the next harbor where we make disciples. Are we understanding this? You see, God has called us to be disciples that not only are disciples, but disciples that make disciples. Karen and I were at a church. I do not need to tell you what area of the country. We were just at a church where no one in that city or in that county would even come to that church. Everybody was outside the city, outside the county. And for a while it went up, and then it went down because they didn't want to be different by design. We knew of that church, and it is still struggling. Let's look at Peter and John in Acts 3, 1 through 10. I want to read it and then we'll dissect it. We're not going to be able to read every passage of Scripture because a lot of it is long. Acts 3, 1 through 10, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. Others brought him, put him there at the gate. He was considered impure. He was considered unclean because he had an infirmity and could not go into the temple. But he laid at the gate of the temple. So therefore, he must have been Jewish, or others would not have been allowed. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. He asked for Peter and John to give him what he thought he needed. Verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, "Look at us." Verse 5, and the lame man fixed his attention on them, Peter and John, i.e., expecting to receive something from them. And believe me, he was going to. Not what he thought, not what he wanted, out of his comfort zone, out of their comfort zone, but what they needed. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus." I'm going to get Kentucky. Get yourself up and start taking off running. And I'm going to guarantee you, folks, when God touches you, you can't help. You can't help but let it be known. Rise up and walk. Verse 7, and he, Peter, took him, the lame man, by the right hand, raised him up, and what happened? The man fell down. Disappointment? No. Immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he, the lame man, stood and began to walk and entered the temple. Now he can enter the temple. He's no longer unclean. Walking and leaping and praising God, responding with everything that he had. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who had been sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verses 1 and 2, the lame man was at the temple at the hour of prayer, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. By the way that they scheduled hours and how they listed them. Fully scorned, fully rejected, fully in broad daylight, fully seen, fully known. Out of his comfort zone. He had to be carried there every day. He must have been Jewish because he could not have been there. And he was there. Can I ask you something, folks? Who do we know that's hurting? Who do we know that needs Jesus? Who do we know that maybe we ought to start risking telling them about Jesus, because we maybe have been a little bit quiet because we don't want to offend them? I've shared before with a man that was in our funeral. I'm so, oh boy, that was dumb. That's going to get me in trouble at our wedding. It was nice knowing y'all. I don't know where that came from. Honey, I did not mean that. I did not mean that. Wow. And it's on live broadcast. Boy, I'm going to hear about that one on the internet. Ooh, brother. We're going to be having a funeral if I'm not careful. But was that our wedding? I almost said it again. I got discombobulated. But I'm sharing with him Jesus every time we speak, once a week on the average. Love you and praying for you. And telling him about Jesus. And he's getting more and more to where he doesn't shut it down. Here's what I believe. I believe God is doing something in his life. He was raised in a parsonage. He knows about Jesus. He got away from school. He got away from church. And he got away from the habit of worshiping Jesus and surrendering himself to Jesus. And now, he drives a truck delivering produce, which is fine, but doesn't know Jesus. And I'm praying that God the Holy Spirit will so convict him from his parents' past of teaching him, from his past of hearing them, from his past of his own experience, and from his past of walking away, but God bringing him back. Who do we know that needs risked to tell about Jesus? There's an evangelist in the Church of the Nazarene years ago, as I shared this on Wednesday, that said it this way. And I don't like completely the way he said it, but it makes sense. I'd rather offend the hell out of someone than pacify them into hell. And what he was saying was, I'd rather risk offending them by telling them about Jesus with the idea, the goal, and the hope that they accept Jesus and keep them out of hell than just pacify and refuse to talk about it. Are we getting it? Are we getting it? Verse 3 through 5, seeing Peter and John, the man begged from Peter and John for the usual, but could not begin to imagine what God was about to do. Can we only imagine what God wants to do? Or can we take from the Word of God what God has done in the past and envision it here and then pursue it greatly? We fail to plan, we plan to fail. In verses 5 through 10, the man heard Peter speak, expecting nothing new, but heard the message that transformed his life forever. Out of the comfort zone, look at us, come to experience. Out of the comfort zone, look at us so you will hear the message. Out of the comfort zone, look and you will know that we are not your answer, but Jesus is your answer. We used to sing a song, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. And he still is. This led to Acts 4 because they were hauled in before the Sanhedrin and they were threatened and they were told to shut their mouth. And what did Peter say? Whether it is right before the God, you decide, but we cannot help but speak what we have seen and heard. They were supposed to be representing the church, but whether it is right before God, you decide. I've been transformed. And this man has been transformed by the power of God. Point B, it's this. Stephen, in Acts 6, 8 through 7, 60. We're definitely not reading all of that. Verses 1 through 7, Stephen was chosen to serve as a layman. Not a pastor. He was a layman. He was one of seven chosen to help meet the compassionate needs of people. The compassionate needs of people. In other words, going into the community and being Jesus to them through compassionate needs of actually helping with food. If you feed them, people will come. If you feed them, people will listen. If you give them a brownie and a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or an iced tea, people will listen. Debbie Scott goes down, is it Thursday when you go down to the kitchen?
No, I go to the clothing ministry.
Okay. And then. Why? Because when they do that, people come. I've never seen the doors kept shut because no one come. Are we getting it? Stephen would not keep quiet, not as an apostle, but as a layman, out of his comfort zone. In verses 6:10 through 7:60, chapter 7, verse 60, Stephen had the same anointing of the Holy Spirit, not as a preacher, but as a layman, full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled God with wisdom. Remember, we prayed for wisdom this morning. The Spirit of God gave Stephen the message. Simply open your mouth and speak Jesus. The Spirit of God filled Stephen with holy boldness. The Spirit of God was opposed by those not desiring to hear about God and Jesus, but still, Stephen did not keep quiet. In verses 6:11 through 7:60, Stephen encountered others and proclaimed the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit, only then did the Holy Spirit come on him in a new way and shine through him so much that they saw the face, as it were, the face of an angel. If you would look in chapter 6, verse 15, that's exactly what it said, much like Moses when he came down from the mountain or when he came out of the tent of meeting where he had encountered God. Holy experience, holy prayer life, holy word life. Are we getting it? He ended up becoming a martyr, but at the same time, in being a martyr, it was the impetus that Saul of Tarsus was converted to the Apostle Paul. Because when Stephen was murdered for his faith, he was saying, Father, forgive them. And Saul of Tarsus had their coats at his feet, and he did nothing about it. And then the next chapter says, God knocked him off his high horse. And he encountered Jesus, which transformed his life forever. If as we are truly a disciple of Christ, we are the laborers in the field for Christ. Point one was holy plan, encounter people. Point two is a holy plan to share the gospel. To share the gospel. Man, we talk about other things. We talked about the Super Bowl. What a Super Bowl that was. And by the way, just so you remember, the Kansas City Chiefs did win. We talk about peanut butter pie, which I love making. We had it Wednesday night. We talk about good occurrences and wonderful birthdays and good events. Point two is a holy plan to share the gospel and the good news. that can transform others and transform you. Point A is this, the Roman road to salvation. I'm just going to give you a few examples. And you can go through the Word of God and make your own plan up. But here's some. The Roman road to salvation. One, Romans 3:23. Even when people say they are good people, I'm sorry, brother, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You, me, I've sinned. I fell short of God's glory. I was on my way to hell. And then God found me and brought me back. And after this many years, I'm standing before you today. Romans 5:8, still there's hope, and God is the answer, but God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, still going against him, still rejecting him, Christ died for us. You, me, all of us. He's not willing anyone should perish, ladies and gentlemen, but that all should come to repentance, you and me and all of us. Do we see people of such infinitesimal, eternal worth that despite the way they smell, despite the way they look, despite the way they act, despite our fear that they may reject, despite our concern that they may say, well, we're being too pushy, we're still willing to offend the hell out of them if it takes that, if they perceive that, rather than let them be pacified into hell? Romans 6:23, why was this needed? Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:1, we can be free. There's therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then Romans 10:9, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. A plan to share. Another plan is the four spiritual laws. Point B, 1 John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sacrificed his own Son for you that you could have everlasting life with him. How many of you would give up your Son for someone like me? But Jesus was given up by God the Father. Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned. All of us need Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The third spiritual law is this, John 14:6, all of us have a way not be punished by God and our sins committed. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No one comes to the Father except by me. Not by the more money you give, not by belonging to a certain church, not by giving in to whatever one of these guys up here or gals up here says, but him. And I'm going to share this with you today. Even this week, I heard on the internet speakers that claimed to be preachers that were deceivers. That's it for me. He's it for me. It's not about God and Jesus, and it's not in here. By God's grace, you will never hear it from me. Because Jesus is the answer. Not philosophy. Not psychology. I'm not saying I'm not saying everything is wrong with philosophical approach or psychological approach, because apologetics is basically theology that we can conceptualize in our brain that is based on the Word of God, and therefore we can understand it a little bit better at its very basic definition. Still. Then John 1:12. We all have a response to Jesus, but we receive him as our Savior. As many as received them, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, the daughters of God. Have a plan. I hope you wrote it down. Go home and read it and learn it. And we receive Christ. It's not the four spiritual laws. It's a fifth spiritual law, if you will. something I've added. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, then I'll come in. Are we there? What's your plan? Point C is this. Could God be for me experiencing God in your world? It is a dialogue approach. You're sitting down over some things and you're talking, and then you say, you know, I got this book. Maybe you can help me understand it. You know, you should know it long before then, but maybe you can help me work through that. It says to pick out a picture and go from there and see which one I want and then go back here. What picture would you pick out? Can you help me what you would do? And they pick it out, and then you go to that area, and then it works it through the scripture. Dr. David Durst was my mentor. He's the one that wrote that, and I've used it a lot. He's at New Life Wesleyan Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and there's his address. I would encourage you to get it. It's not very much. But more than that, I would encourage you, do you have a plan? Point D is tell your own story. Paul, over and over and over again, would tell his story in Acts 22:6-21. Acts 22:6-21. What is your story? This is what I once was. This is what I once did. This is what I once realized. I was knocked off my high horse. I was blinded by the light. I had this happen. And I've now been transformed. Karen was in her graduate and postgraduate work, getting her doctorate, and then connected with a Christian group. And through that, she learned to share Jesus. And she went someplace and started sharing Jesus. I've asked her to come up and take about 5 minutes. Knowing my wife, it'll be 5 hours. I'm kidding. I'm already in trouble because of funeral instead of wedding. And I asked her to share some things. I asked her to do that. She read the sermon, kind of got an idea of a flow. Folks, she's a layman. She's a pastor's wife, not the pastor. I'd ask you to listen to her and hear her. Let it motivate you that you can share Jesus. Karen, help me.
I was raised in a pastor's home. I don't have a conversion story. I was 9, 10. I remember several times coming home from church and in a pastor's home, I have to tell you this. In many pastors' homes, there is the de-escalate after church. This is like his busiest hour of the week, right? My dad was that way too, and we as a family would go out for dinner, and then we would come home and take a nap. And I can remember being 9 or 10 and being in my room. I can remember the big pink flowers on the wallpaper. And I can remember laying in my bed, usually backwards. When it was nap time, you never put your head on the pillow. You put your butt on the pillow, and then you put your feet on the wall. That was the way I, like, took a nap. And so I can remember a period of a couple, 3 weeks of saying, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does that mean to me? I didn't have any... I was into drugs or any bold change in my life other than saying, I want Jesus in my life. And I don't even think my parents were aware of this process that happened for a few weeks. I don't even remember if I was 9 or if I was 10, but I know that I accepted Jesus at that point.
Amen.
I know that my church life was important.
Right.
Growing up, I was one of those people that was there every time the door was open, probably because my dad was there every time the door was open, but it was important to me to be there. The youth group, the Sunday school, the mission trips, all of those things. And when I went away to college, I was kind of like, is this my relationship with Christ? or is this my parents' religion? And so I spent a lot of time as an undergrad looking at how important was my relationship to Christ and making sure that it was my relationship and not something I had inherited from my family. But that was very important to me. The mission trip that I took as a spring break trip, went to Daytona Beach as a grad student, and we used the four spiritual laws on the beach, and we were paired up, male and female, and we just walked up and down the beach and looked for people to talk to. And I don't remember any super exciting conversations that I had about Jesus, because most of the people that we met were guys, and so it was like the guy took the lead and you stood back and you prayed while they were doing that. But there was one guy that I ran into that I knew, and I had no clue that he was going to be there for spring break. I had grown up in Michigan, I was going to school in Boston, and we met on the beach in Florida. And he was actually a kid that I babysat for a few times. And we just had a good conversation about what does it mean, what are you experiencing here as spring break, because he was an undergrad at that point, and what is your relationship with God like? Not that I explained to him God, but I kind of gave him a little encouragement to make sure he wasn't doing the drinking and the partying thing. But who I talk to about what changes as I'm talking to people. Like I said, I don't have that, I was into drugs and now I'm not. I was this and now I'm not. I don't have that kind of a story. I have a story that says I've had a relationship with Christ for a lot of years now. I have a story that says he has brought me through a lot of things. I have a story that says I was 52 years old when I met this guy. I have a story that says being married is a really good thing, and I don't think about it as a funeral, just so you know.
I'm in trouble.
But I just wanted to share with you a little bit of a non-story, there is no before, after, but there's a long, steady relationship that has value. This morning in Sunday school, we were in 1 Corinthians 3, mm-hmm. where it talks about how the Corinthians were, well, I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos. And Paul said, don't say who you follow, because we all have different jobs. My job as Paul was to plant the seed, Apollos's is to water it, and God's job is to grow it. Let God grow it, let him use your life, let him use your story to grow faith in others.
Right. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Are we getting it? Looking out, I can share with you that there's one, maybe two, that have really delved into study close to what I've done because of what I do. The rest of us are the good people of laymanship, the church. Folks, I can only do so much. They expect it from me as a pastor. But they hear it from you as a friend. People come to church and experience Jesus almost 90% of the time because they know someone who invited them. And the rest of the time is for, like, I don't know, a concert or a crisis or an event. And in those times, to come to church and hear about Jesus. Let's do some math. When one person does sharing the gospel, how much can be accomplished? But when the body of Christ as a whole shares the gospel, how much more is accomplished. If as we are truly disciples of Christ, we are the laborers in the field for Christ. Point one was that there is a holy encounter of people. Point two, that there is a holy plan to share the good news. And point three is this, there is a holy plan to see the result. God will build his church. Matthew 16, 18, you are Peter, and upon you I will build my church, and the gates of hell itself, ladies and gentlemen, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Say this statement with me. The statement of Jesus. Say it with me. The statement of Jesus is unmistakable. Did you get that? It's unmistakable. The great eye of the Son of God will build his church. He is the builder. He is the foundation. He is the footer. And he uses us to be the laborers of driving the nails and building his church. Say this next statement with me. The statement of Jesus is all dependable. He, the great I of the Son of God, uses disciples, you, me, us, we, I, to build his church. Does he have to limit himself by human standards? No. But he empowers through holy standards and builds his church. It's all dependable. Say this statement with me. The statement of Jesus is all affirming. He, the great eye of the Son of God, is in his church. It's his church, and even the gates of hell itself cannot prevail against it. I've been bombarded this week from people thinking that the church, quote unquote, I'm probably going to get in trouble for this, but that's okay. I've been in trouble before. I've lived there. Should be ordaining LGBTQ people. And I've just said, let's just see what Scripture says. We can't. We can't. But what we can do, Jesus says, come. We will love you. We will share the gospel. And by God's grace, you will be transformed. Not about political. It's about the personhood of Jesus coming into the life and transforming the life. Have I known LGBTQ people? Absolutely. You may know. That does not mean we ostracize them. What it means is we share Jesus with them. And not just that group, but all groups. They're not any worse than anyone else who doesn't know Jesus. Did we get that? You know, we want to say this group is the worst people. No. Well, then it must be this. No. He is not willing that any would perish, but that all will come to Jesus. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, all through him, could be saved. Maybe, like Saul of Tarsus, we need to be knocked off of our high horse if we think that this group or this group or this group are the exception to the rule and they're the worst people. No, all have sinned, you, I, we, and fallen short of the glory of God. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the repentance. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, including the sin of arrogance. Say this last statement with me. The statement of Jesus is all-including. We will be, can be, and are to be the ones God has called, God uses, God employs, God anoints, God blesses to build his church. Point B is this, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it's the Great Commission. Go make disciples, baptize them, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. As you go, I am building. I am using you to drive the nails with the hammer. I am building. I am the foundation. It is my church, but I'm choosing to use you. As you go, I am using you to baptize, teach, and make disciples that make disciples in multiplication, not just addition. You see, I have a vision for this church that goes so far beyond adding, but to multiplying. In the less than a year that we have been here, as an example, a Wednesday night started with 5. It is up to about 12 or 13. That's over 2 times multiplication. I was back there with Ray one night with the volleyball when he shares the gospel. 28 people. Multiplication. Using you. Using me. Using us. As you go, I am with you, never leaving you, never forsaking you. Acts 1:8. You will become and you will be and become my witnesses to the end of the earth. I will use you in your end of the earth. I will use others in their end of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's not willing that anyone would perish. No culture would not know Jesus, but that all will come to Jesus. You see, no sin is any greater or worse than or nicer than any other sin. Sin is still sin. But Jesus is still the answer. And the blood of Jesus still cleanses from all sin. Point 4 is this. We said point 1 was a holy plan for encountering people. Point 2 was a holy plan for sharing. Point 3 was a holy plan that Jesus had built his church. And point 4 is this. Holy plan to fulfill the holy conclusion. The holy favor of eternal rewards. Holy favor of eternal rewards. Jesus said to them, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Luke 10:2, that's point A. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Even though we have hundreds and thousands of people attending church this morning across this country and across the world, if not millions, the laborers are still few. We've made church almost like a collection of a club, other than a pronouncement of Jesus. Dr. David Durst, as I've shared earlier, was one of my mentors. And he would say, and I'd ardently disagree with him until whenever. But I think he's right. The greatest thing in the life of church is not what happens on Sunday morning. That's when we get recharged. When we get reconvicted. When we get recommitted. When we come back to Jesus from sins we have done. When we get delivered from sins we have done. And then the greatest thing in the church beyond that is what we do Monday through Saturday of telling people of Jesus. We are sent to be the fulfillment of the most holy call. We are sent to be the laborer in the field. We are sent to do the harvest, so that people will spend eternity with him and not away from him. Point B is Galatians 6:8b-9. 8b, the one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, because in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We are sent to sow the seed of the gospel. We are sent to sow and labor in the Holy Spirit, because he hopefully has infilled each of us. Only then do we have the power and the impossibility of not telling Jesus. We are sent to be eternally minded. Charles Spurgeon used to say this, "The value of man's soul is so great that the gates of hell came to condemn it, but the blood of Jesus came to redeem it." We are sent to never give up. The holy reward is coming. The holy result will occur. The holy promise will be fulfilled. If as we are truly a disciple of Jesus, we will be laborers in the field for Jesus. As I prepared this week, I took a song that we have sung, that I've written, and I put some verses more clearly to it. So I am ordained. Ladies and gentlemen, we all are ordained. If we believe, if we've experienced, if we profess, do we really possess? I am ordained to speak the name of Jesus. I am ordained to tell the story of the cross. I am ordained to tell the blessed message. I am ordained to tell how much it cost. I am ordained. I am ordained by the Spirit that sets the captive free. I am ordained for the message to tell those just like me. I am ordained for the call of God to tell of Calvary. I am ordained through the blood that makes sinners clean. I am ordained to speak the name of Jesus. I am ordained to tell the story of the cross. I am ordained to tell the blessed message. I am ordained to tell how much it cost. I am ordained. I am ordained as a vessel to bring God's grace to all. I am ordained by the Savior to be faithful to his call. I am ordained to be holy, to bring glory to his name. I am ordained for God's glory through lives that are reclaimed. Sing the chorus. I am ordained to speak the name of Jesus. I am ordained to tell the story of the cross. I am ordained to tell the blessed message. I am ordained to tell how much it cost. I am ordained. Jesus, remind us that's exactly who we are to be if we claim the name of Jesus. If we say we've had the experience of the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what you call us to be fishers of men, to multiply the church, because you have ordained all of us, not just a few, but all of us. Use our gifts, our graces, our talents, our abilities, but more than that, to be so passionately and filled and passionately in love with you that we own in our own spirits through a commitment each day, the ordination by God to tell of Jesus. This church can be explosive because it can be your church. I pray, Lord, that you would make it so. Pray, Lord, you would transform all of us in a new way to be different by design, to be new in our spirits, to be broken of what we have not been doing, and to be faithful to being ordained by Jesus. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. We hope you were inspired by this week's message. We'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 3924 High Street Northwest in Warren, Ohio. You can also join us on Facebook Live. For more information about our ministries, or if you'd like to contribute to our ministries online, visit us at championnaz.org.